Exodus 17. That's where we're going to continue. We started the first few verses of Exodus 17 last week as we saw the Israelites coming to another challenge, not a challenge from the outside, but another challenge from the inside as they have departed from Egypt. They have been set free, been redeemed from the slavery that they were in Egypt. And have been now wandering, have been sent out towards the promised land, headed towards the place that God has set aside for them. And as they're doing that, they find themselves wandering in the wilderness. And they're wandering in a space where there's a lot of unknowns. And although they saw the faithfulness of God as he delivered them from Egypt, set them free from their bondage that they had been in for generations, and then they saw God move and protect them as they fled from Egypt and sent them in a route that, again, it seemed like it was the long way, but God knew that he was delivering them from three other armies, military foes that would have come against them had they gone the short way into the promised land, amongst other things that God was doing in that process. But then he delivers them through the Red Sea, splits the sea. I don't think any of us, as often as we've seen the movies, we can't imagine what it would look like to see walls on either side of us and dry land beneath us where there was a sea that was there before. But they walk through that, and as soon as they get to the other side, they praise and worship God. We looked at Moses' song on Easter Sunday as they celebrated their redemption, as we celebrated our redemption in Christ. And not too long after, they begin to whine and complain, and the frustration sets in, the reality that they have a long way to go. The reality of real life hits them. First, they were thirsty. Then they were hungry. Then at the very end of last week, they were thirsty again. And constantly grumbling and kind of whining to Moses, and ultimately, as Moses said, grumbling and calling out God, who had done so much, and yet they still had doubts. They still said, we should have just died in Egypt. It would have been better for us. And so God, you see this refinement that's going on as he's showing them and he's showing us that yes, like the Egyptians, we have been redeemed. If you're a Christ follower today, if you know the truth of who Jesus is and what he has done on our behalf, we've been set free from the bondage of slavery to sin. We've been redeemed. We know the victory that is ours, but we still have to deal with real life. We have not yet entered the promised land. We have not yet been, everything been made right. And so God is using the wilderness experience to refine and purify and help us to trust him more. And as we trust him more, help us to glorify him more. That's the walk that we're on, this every single one of us. We are on this journey through the wilderness. And in the wilderness, there are hard times. There are hard things. There is brokenness. There are things that are not as they should be. And each and every one of us, I don't have to list those things out, because right now as I'm saying that, more than likely you're recalling back to maybe even just yesterday the reality of the challenges that life brings. Even sometimes in the good things, there are challenges. This pales in comparison to probably what most of you are dealing with, but I'm really tired this morning. My family brought home an awesome little puppy. Or I did. Laurel hasn't yet met him. She's on her way home today. He's cute. He's going to be awesome. He's going to do all sorts of cool things. But right now, I'm in the midst of the wilderness where I have not slept in 2 days. Very much like a newborn baby, I was reminded. You know, I thought, hey, we got through all the kids I know. I empathize, moms and dads, those of you that have infants still or even toddlers. I just want to know, I prayed for you especially this morning, because I was reminded, having made my way through that phase, for a long time been out of that phase, wow, this is what it feels like to not sleep. Even in the good things a cute little puppy. All the ladies, I know, I'll bring him up here one day. Not really. When he's cool and he'll just sit beside me and preach, that's when we'll do this. All right? But until then, but even in the good things, there's challenges. Things are not as they should be. My expectation is in the new heaven and new earth, we'll have puppies all over the place and they will sleep at night. Good things will come. But in the meantime, we've got to figure out not what we have to do, but we've got to figure out how do we trust our good Father, acknowledging that as he displayed his goodness to us through Jesus Christ, that we have total assurance that no matter what it is that we face, no matter what it is that we deal with, it's going to be okay. That's one of the reasons that when we started this church that we said it's okay to come in here and not be okay. It's because we were tired of this culture that existed so often in so many churches where brokenness was like a thing that was foreign. No, the reality is that the world is broken and we are broken people. And our hope is not in our ability, strength, power, wisdom, knowledge, any of those things to overcome that brokenness. Our hope is in the one who has already overcome that brokenness. His name is Jesus. And when we can fully trust in him and acknowledge him, as the Bible says, acknowledge his ways are greater than your ways. Acknowledge his ways and he will make your path straight. Acknowledge his way. When we can do that, we can trust more fully in our God, which is where we should be. So, as we get to the latter half of Exodus 17, I'm going to read beginning in verse 8. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Verse 13, and Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, "The Lord is my banner," saying, "A hand upon the throne of the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." So for the first time, after being freed from their bondage, from slavery, the Israelites are now facing a foe that does not come from within. They're not facing a situation where they're grumbling out of starvation or out of thirst or any of those types of things, or whining before God as to why he's leading them on this long route. Now they actually face a foe that is visible and that they can see, and it comes from the outside. And how many of us realize that there are very often those times when we face those internal foes, those people or things that distract us, the enemy telling us lies, trying to persuade us that our God is not good, that our God is not for us, that our God does not have the power to overcome any of those things. That happens on a regular basis. But very often, there are those things, those attacks that come from the outside, those things that are completely outside of our control. And so for the Israelites, for the first time, after their redemption, they face this outside foe, and it is time to fight. This is the first time that they have fought. They've been freed, and God had protected them from those other armies because of the way that he had led them. But the Amalekites, they come out of nowhere. There's no warning. They've just been thirsty, and God gives them water from a stone as Moses strikes the stone with his staff. And then out of nowhere, it just says in verse 8, then Amalek came and fought with Israel. As they come to Rephidim, they find themselves in a battle, in war. Now the reality is, this is not just Amalek one day deciding, hey, I'm going to go and take out these people. There are theories as to why Amalek decided to go to war with Israel. Perhaps they were, Rephidim is known as an oasis, and there's water. And obviously, the Israelites, as we've heard, they were quite a thirsty people. And so maybe they were drinking out of his water, his wells. We don't know exactly the situation. But what we do know is that Amalek, in the battle that the Israelites had with Amalek, was not about Amalek. This was the enemy. This was Satan at work trying to destroy God's people. Satan sending Amalek to come and attack. And so very quickly we realize, and as we see as the story unfolds, this is not a battle that's just between two armies or a battle between Moses and Amalek, two men as leaders of their people. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, Moses, as he's recounting this story in Deuteronomy, he says, "Remember when Amalek did to you on the way as you came out of Egypt," speaking to his brothers in Israel, "how he attacked you on the way when you were faint and weary and cut off your tail, those who were lagging behind you, and he did not fear God." That's who Amalek was. That's the enemy that they faced. And I don't know about you, but that sounds a lot like the enemy that I face. Comes at me when I'm faint and when I'm weary. Satan knows our weakest points. He knows our weakest moments. He knows those areas in our life where we are the weakest and most prone to attack. And he will find those and he will strive to use those because he does not fear God. He does not acknowledge God. And so as the Israelites were making their way, again, we've got a horde of people. And of course, the slower, the weaker, those that are less able are at the tail end of the pack. And so Amalek begins to come and attack them and peel them off one by one. Maybe you've seen the video of the lions as they go and hunt the wildebeest. And they always look for the weaker, the one that might be lagging behind, or the young one that might be lagging behind. And they try and get him away from the pack, away from the herd, so that they can attack him and they can devour him. This isn't a message on this topic. However, Scripture is very clear to us. When we are dealing with sin and we are dealing with the challenges of walking through the wilderness, there is one thing that Satan will do as quickly as he possibly can, and I've seen it over and over and over and over again, and this should be a warning to us, is he tries to get us away. He tries to isolate us. He will begin to tell us lies that we have no real family, we have no real friends, nobody really cares about me, nobody really knows, and all of those lies will creep up into our hearts, and still we start to hold it against our brothers and sisters, those people that God has given to care for us. If you can hear me this morning, when you face the most challenging moment of your life, when you face sin square on, I want to plead with you right now, do not flee from this place. You don't run away. Satan wants to isolate you. He wants to drag you down. He does come to seek, kill, and destroy your life in any means possible. And so often, I find one of the problems that exists within the family of the church, not our family, praise the Lord, but in general, the family, the Big C church, is that when sin erupts, and when Satan comes on the attack, the believer says, "I can't show my face there. I can't go there. I don't want to let anyone know what I'm dealing with." There is no better, more important, more vital place for you to be when you are dealing with the attack from the enemy than in the flock, protected, cared for. That's why God has given us the fellowship of the believer. That's why Hebrews instructs us not to forsake the gathering of the saints, because when we gather together, we form a herd, a pack that is able to protect one another and care for one another and lift one another up. So please don't hide and please don't flee. It will not serve you well. Bring your burdens to the Lord, to the body of Christ. Cast your burdens on him. and watch as he cares for you through this family. We can't get isolated. That's what was happening to the Israelites. And so Moses realizes, we don't get the story of God in Moses' conversation here. I think Moses, knowing that he's had these conversations over and over again where the Lord has instructed him, he's been obedient. Moses is clearly not operating just out of his own power or his own will or desires, but in obedience to God, he tells Joshua to go choose some men. This is the first time we've met Joshua. Joshua will ultimately be the man that takes over for Moses when Moses is sets down his life and sends the Israelites into the promised land. Joshua is who will take over for him. This is the first time that we've met him. We know that he's a young man, and it seems as if maybe Joshua was the one that would have some military experience, some understanding, and so Moses tells him to go and choose for us some men. Now, one of the things that's interesting here, he says, choose for us some men. It's not as if he could go around the tribe of Israel and see, oh, here's all of our army fighters. Here's all of our men that can fight. No, Joshua had to go and say, I think you can do it. I'm going to need you. They were not a military people. They had been enslaved for hundreds of years. They had not received training. There was no army. So when Moses instructs Joshua to go choose some men, it's not that he's choosing from a whole horde of people that were prepared to go to battle. No, he's going and trying to find just a few that will be able to go and fight. And that's important because it will show us and help us to remember whose fight this really is. So Joshua chooses some men, and they go. They go out to battle. Verse 10. So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. As they go up, Joshua and the men go down into the valley and begin to do battle. And here's where we see the point of this story. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Here we see whose battle this really is. This was not a battle, again, between the great army of Amalek, the Amalekites, and this great army of Israel. No, this was a battle that was God's to fight. This was a battle of spiritual things. This wasn't a battle of flesh and blood. Moses goes to the top of the hill, and once again, he takes the staff, the same staff that he had picked up and had turned from a snake and threw it back down and back into a snake, the same staff that he used when he planted it in the ground at the Red Sea split, the same staff that he struck the stone and water came out of it. There was nothing that was special about Moses or unique about Moses, and there was nothing that was unique about this staff. What it was a symbol of the display of God's power. And so when he picks up the staff and he takes it to the top of the hill, he's taking with him the power of God. And as the fighting begins, you can imagine that the Israelites and their small of untrained military people are facing the Amalekites, and they're battling, and as they look up to the hill, they see Moses and Joshua and Hur. Moses and Aaron and Hur. Joshua's in the battle. And they see that when Moses lifts up his hands, that they have victory. And when out of exhaustion his hands drop, they begin to lose against Amalek. I don't know if you've done this exercise and tried to hold this out. I remember from the third grade, we used to have to do the little circles until you were exhausted. I don't know, maybe they still do that. His hands were weary. Moses didn't have the physical ability even to hold his hands up yet. God had given him these two brothers to go beside him. But as Israel looks up to the hill and they're battling and they see Moses and they see his hands up and they see that they have victory, guess what they realize? This isn't about us. This isn't a battle between my power, my swordsmanship, and their swordsmanship and their power. Look, when Moses raises his hands, when he lifts the symbol of God's power, we have victory. This was given to Israel to remind them that God would take care of them, that God would fight for them. They're victorious, not because they are able, but because God is, because he will have the victory. 2 Chronicles 20:15, another battle, not this same story, but we hear this over and over again, but this, they were reminded that the battle was not theirs, but God's. The battle was not theirs, but it was God's. And imagine the trust that was instilled in God's children as they looked up and they saw the staff lifted and they saw the victory that they began to have. The trust that was increased. In verse 13, we see the finish of the battle. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. This was not just a defeat. This was an overwhelming victory. He overwhelmed them with the sword. One of the things that's interesting to note about this, this overwhelming power of God, is that God comes through for them, and he doesn't just give them a small little victory. He doesn't give them just a tidbit to hold them on, but no, he overwhelms them. And he uses the sword to do it. He sent them into battle, and he overwhelms the Amalekites. He defeats them. It's a sound defeat by the sword. God is the one who is at work. It is his power that gives that to them, but he uses them to do that. We need to remember that, yes, sometimes we have to fight. We are called to be obedient to what God, we are called to be obedient to the Lord. But it is ultimately God who gives the victory. We are obedient, but it is God who gives the victory. And so God doesn't want his children to forget this victory. And so he instructs Moses to write it down in a book. Verse 14, then the Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua. You can imagine Joshua again as a young man. God is training and raising him up to ultimately lead Israel, to lead his people. And so he knows as a young man it's important. Hey, you need to remember this. Moses, you need to make sure that you remind Joshua, because there are going to be other battles. There are going to be future foes, both internal and external. And Joshua is going to need to remember that he is not to rely on his own power, under his own strength, or anything like that, but he's to rely on me. And so Moses instructs him to write it down and to speak it into Joshua's ear. And then he makes a promise to him. He says that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And then Moses builds an altar, and he called the name, the Lord is my banner, saying, a hand upon the throne of the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. God doesn't want his children to forget the victory that he delivered them into. And notice, we have this victory in our scriptures. Proof of Moses writing it down so that we can remember. And Moses created an altar. An altar is a symbol of remembrance. It's the reason that in many churches, one day by God's grace, perhaps we'll have an altar that we'll be able to come down to as we receive the Lord's communion table. In remembrance of what Christ has done on our behalf, we establish an altar so that we can remember. And as the Israelites would wander through the desert, they would see these altars. And as future generations would be wandering around, they would see these altars that were set up. And the future generation would be able to remember the story that had been passed down verbally, or perhaps even written down, verbally telling them, our God went before us that day. He took care of us. He provided for us. By the way, that's the ground of the testimony. When we use that word, sometimes in church, we're not sure, maybe it's overused perhaps, but we testify to God's power in our life. Very often we think about his power at work when he redeemed us for the first time, when we realized that Jesus had come to conquer the sin that was in our own life. But there are other testimonies. There are stories of God in your life, in your family's life, moving in such a way that you know that God gave you the victory. And it's important, I would encourage you as families to write those down. Remember those stories. I've said this before. Sit down as a family and think back. Man, do you remember when God did this for us? Remember that? And you never know, 10, 15, 20, 30 years later, your child, perhaps your grandchild, will be facing a situation and they'll remember, man, my granddad and my dad, they had this happen in their family. They had this loss. They had this challenge. They had this situation. And our God came through for them. So, sweetheart, we're going to get through this because I remember when he did it for my granddad and hearing that story over and over again. And the same God that redeemed and took care of my granddad is going to take care of me, is going to take care of us. Can you imagine the testimony of the altar, remembering God, remembering the victories that he gives, not the strength that we have on our own? And so they remember. Brings us to a point of living this out in our own life. Why do we have this story in the Bible? What is God calling us to remember? This history of the spiritual blessings that we have. This battle points to the truth of God's provision and protection over his children over and over and over again. As they saw God take care of their food, their water, all of those types of things. As they saw them moving forward and now they're facing this battle, they're going to remember that the battle is the Lord's and they don't battle against flesh and blood. Hey, time out. I'm not quite there yet. Sorry, guys. I'm aware, but I got a few more minutes. Ephesians 6:12. For we not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. The battle is not against flesh and blood. Again, so often in life, we want to face the challenge head on and we want to go in and attack. And I'm just going to tell you, that's what I want to do all the time. When there's an issue, first, I'm a dude, so I'm going to go and fix it. Second, I'm going to go to battle if I need to. Let's fight. Come on. Bring it on. That's what I want to do. But what I have to remember, I have to remind myself over and over and over again in life, is that the battle is not mine. I truly have no power, no ability, no strength, no wisdom. None of those things are within myself. That comes solely from the Lord, and I have to trust in him. In this story of the battle that takes place as the Israelites, they're waging war with the sword, but ultimately they're looking to Moses with his hands raised and the power of God in his hand, the symbol of God's power. They're looking to that symbol and saying, that's why we have a victory, because of what God has done, who God is. And so when we face the challenges of life, when we're wandering through the wilderness, realize the battle is not with one another. The battle is not against your foe. We have an enemy that desires to destroy everything. He is rebellious against God, and anything that he can do to destroy our hope, our trust, our confidence in who God is and what he has done, he will do. That's where our battle lies. And so when we understand that, we can appropriate our resources to the proper place. What do I mean by that? We don't have to spend all of our energy figuring out how to wage war against this foe enemy that, yes, looks like it's got flesh, but ultimately is a battle that's not of flesh and blood. We can wage war in the proper place. We, just like the Israelites, as they look to Moses with the staff, we also have been given a symbol. That symbol, also made of wood, is the cross of Jesus Christ. And when we look to the cross of Jesus Christ, we see that our God laid down his life to have final and ultimate victory over the enemy, sin and death. And as we celebrated just a few weeks ago the resurrection of Christ, we saw the victory that he had and ultimately the victory that was imparted to us. We partake in his victory. And so when we look to the symbol of the cross, we can remember who is going to have the victory. Colossians 2:15, he disarmed, speaking of Christ, Paul reminding us of who Christ is. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, that's the earthly rulers and authorities, and he put them to shame, triumphing over them. He has victory over it all. I love this quote by Spurgeon about this story. The children of Israel were not under the power of Amalek. They were free men. And so we are not under the power of sin any longer. The yoke of sin has been broken by God's grace from off our necks. And now we have to fight not as slaves against a master, but as free men against a foe. Moses never said to the children of Israel while they were in Egypt, go fight with Pharaoh. Not at all. It is God's work to bring us out of Egypt and make us his people. But when we are delivered from bondage, although it is God's work to help us, we must be active in our cause. Now that we are alive, that's us, if you're in Christ today, now that we are alive from the dead, we must wrestle with principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness if we are to overcome. I know that was a bit long, but the point of that is to remember the battle is not with flesh and blood. We have seen the victory over flesh and blood when Jesus died, and he also conquered the rulers and authorities of his day. He conquered the enemy, all sin and all death. And so, our weapon, when I talk about appropriating the proper resources for the battles that we face as we wander through the wilderness, our weapon is not within ourselves. Our weapon is not something that we carry outside of the Word of God. We do carry that sword. Our weapon is prayer. The battle will be fought with prayer. God displayed his power through Moses, and even through the swords as he took down the Amalekites. But it was ultimately always God's power at work. When Moses raised up his arms, he was appealing to God's power. He didn't think that he had any way to defeat Amalek. He knew that he didn't. There was no physical way that this small army was going to defeat him. But Moses was appealing to God's power. And so if we trust God's word, if you know Christ and you know the work that he has done on your behalf, we have to realize that the battle is a spiritual battle, and we need to wage that battle through prayer. We need to seek God. I've said this over and over and over again. It is foolishness. I'm telling you, foolishness, if there was a better or stronger word that I could use in church, I'd use it. It's insanity to think that we can see the power of God, we can ask for the power of God, we can desire to see the power of God, and yet we don't seek that power out through prayer. That is the definition of insanity. We don't have the power, but God does. We don't have the ability to win the battle, but God does. If we want to see God's power displayed, then we better get in the habit of seeking God's power. And we do that. The gift that God has given us in order to accomplish that is to pray. So as we close out this morning, Matt's now going to sing a little bit for us, or play for us. And we're going to end just a little bit differently than we do every week. I'm just going to ask that we bow our heads and we confess, perhaps to one another, if you want to do this in a huddle, or just privately to yourself, the battles that exist in your life today, and those battles that perhaps you've been attempting to wage under your own power. And can we just confess that to God? And can then we acknowledge that it is only by His power that we will ever see victory? Can we turn those burdens over to Him and realize that we do have an enemy that does seek to kill and destroy us, but then pleadingly remember the stories that have been told, both in your own life, the story of your own redemption, the stories that you've been told through God's word that remind us that we have the victory because of Christ. So as we pray, think about those things, those battles, acknowledge them, ask the Holy Spirit to help you turn those over to God, and then ask for the power and the peace to just trust the victory that will come in God's timing according to God's perfect will. So let's just spend some time in prayer together as a family. God, we thank you. We thank you that you are God and that we are not. And I pray that if nothing else, perhaps this morning, we may have been able to acknowledge that, remind ourselves of that truth. God, I just want to echo the prayers that have been lifted up by my brothers and sisters to you this morning. In this moment, I pray that each and every one of us would realize the battle that they face, that we face, is not a battle of flesh and blood, but is a spiritual battle. God, I pray that as they ask, that you would take those burdens and in your unique way, according to your will, you would show your power. God, I pray that as you answer prayers for deliverance, healing, restoration, strength, provision, whatever it is that has been lifted up to you right now, God, I pray that you would create testimonies, stories of your faithfulness, your goodness. There would be great reminders for generations of your goodness to us. God, we thank you that you are a good father, that you do care for us. We thank you, most of all, that we have victory not because of who we are, but because of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. God, I thank you that while I was yet a sinner, completely in bondage to my sin, you chose to redeem me, to set me free, just as you set the Egyptians free. And I thank you that time after time in my life, you have revealed your power. I thank you for your sacrifice on the cross in my place. I thank you for the purifying work that you do on my soul on a regular basis, making me to look more like you. I pray that as a faith family, we would all have that testimony and many more as we celebrate your work. God, forgive us for striving under our own strength. Forgive us for trying to do things on our own. And would you just continually remind us, that even as we go out from this place this morning, that the victory is yours, the battle is yours. So help us to give you the battle and help us to glorify you in the victory. We love you. We pray all of this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Parks Church Melissa podcast. We meet Sundays at Melissa Middle School at 10:30 a.m. and we look forward to seeing you there soon. The Parks Church, for the city, about a person.